I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Father God Almighty, we pray that these, your words to us, would transform us, would spur us on, would help us to serve in your name, unto your glory, and unto the health and strength of we, all your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. You have all probably heard the statement, a picture is worth a thousand words, which means a well-painted picture can vividly communicate truth and a situation and all kinds of emotion. For instance, here's Rembrandt's painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. The painting contains a lot of emotion. You see the desperation of the prodigal in that picture, for he's on his knees, face pressed against his father, dressed in dirty, disheveled clothing. His head is shaved and his face shows sadness and remorse. And from the father's expression and the way the father has his hands laid on him, you see the love and the forgiveness of the father and relief that his son has returned. And you see the well-dressed older brother looking at both father and brother with disdain. There are details in that painting that communicate the situation, much of the story and all the emotion. Now, to fully enjoy the picture and understand the scene, you need the words of the parable. Concerning biblical truth and the gospel, pictures never replace the Word of God. The Word of God is always necessary. But the point here is that pictures can communicate a lot of emotion and truth. I mention that to say this. What we have at the beginning of verse 16 are a few words acting like a picture. For as soon as you read the words, He laid down His life for us, there is a significant historical scene that comes to mind. The historical scene of Jesus, the Son of God, enduring the cross for us. And John rightly tells us, by that historical scene, by that event in history, we know what love is. So with just a few words, John brings to mind a picture worth a thousand words. When Jesus endured the cross, that was love on display like never before and never again. And so under the heading, the love of Christ, we are going to gaze at that historical scene and consider what we learn about His amazing love for us. We're going to look at the fine brush strokes of that historical scene and think about significant details. One important brush stroke is recorded in John chapter 15. Jesus here is with His disciples in the upper room on the night before His crucifixion. And starting with verse 12, we hear what He said to His disciples, quote, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." What I ask you to note from this passage is that on the cross, Jesus was dying for friends. And Jesus himself said, there's no greater act of love than that. When you lay down your life for a friend, you are giving all that you have. That is what true full love is willing to do. And Jesus did that. He died for his friends. That's one significant brushstroke as we look at the historical scene of Jesus laying down his life for us. He died for his friends. A second detail, second brushstroke is this. Jesus died for people who are treating him as an enemy. He was their great friend, and they were treating him as an enemy. And even though we were not living at that time, in reality, we were one of them. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our sin was against Christ. We were treating him like an enemy. Even his disciples were not treating him like a friend, for they deserted him. Desertion is a terrible act. What do some leaders do to deserters out on the war field? What do some generals do to deserters? Answer, they kill them. Why? Because by their desertion, they're helping the enemy. We were not treating Christ as a friend when he died for us. If we had been alive when Christ was nailed to the cross, we too would have deserted him, or worse, even called out, crucify him. We were treating him as an enemy. To understand what perfect love is, we need to see that brush stroke as he gave his life for us in that historical scene. And a third brushstroke in the historical scene is that Jesus took on our flesh to die for us. He remained fully God, and he also took on fully our flesh. He became full man. Paul states the truth beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We can't comprehend what that was like. Jesus, who is the rightful king over all things, became a servant. Jesus, who created all things and holds all things in his hands, became a baby held in the arms of his mother. Jesus, who owns all things, was born into a family of very modest means. Jesus took on our flesh while remaining fully God. That is the only way he could lay down his life for us. There is no other act of man which we can compare that to. No one has done anything close to what Jesus did for us in order to die for us. And it is love that led Jesus to do so. It is love that led God the Father, Son, and Spirit to bring about this amazing historical event. You all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The historical event of Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on a cross, shows us how truly extraordinary love is. And there's one more significant fine brush stroke we need to look at in the historical scene. Namely, Jesus willingly bore the just wrath against our sins. Jesus didn't merely endure the physical pain of dying on a cross. He was enduring something far more agonizing than the robbers being crucified next to him. Jesus absorbed the just wrath we deserve for our sins. Listen to what Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. That is what was exceedingly painful. We can't comprehend what that was like for Jesus. There is no act of a human history that compares to it. To help us get just a glimpse of the suffering Jesus endured, I'm going to take us to Luke chapter 22. This chapter records for us a time of prayer Jesus had on the night before his crucifixion. Starting with verse 41, we read this, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And B, in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." There we see Jesus experiencing intense agony. How many of you ever prayed so that you're sweating blood? He was in agony. Jesus wasn't thinking about the nails being pounded into his flesh. That's not what he was thinking about. He was thinking about the fact that he would be a curse for us. Jesus knew the agony he would have to endure to atone for our sins. And even though he knew what he would have to endure, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." When we look at the cross of Christ, we see just how extraordinary true love is. When I was a teenager, I heard and saw a statement that I've never forgotten. Maybe you've heard and seen the statement as well. Here it is. Ask Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And Jesus said, "This much." And he stretched out his arms and he died. This is a simple little statement and gesture that reminds us what we're learning. He said, "This much I love you." And he stretched out his arms and he died. True love is absolutely extraordinary. That's what John is telling us in our passage. Now, after giving that definition of love, this passage goes on to call us to love. That's my next point, the call for us to love. The end of verse 16 says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Because we have been loved by Christ. We are called to love like Christ. We are called to lay down our lives. That is the unmistakable call of this passage. That's the application. And to respond rightly, we need to dig into that call. So I'm going to point out here some details about this call. One detail is this. This passage, emphasis on the word this, because in a moment I'm going to take us to another passage that connects to this one. But right now, this passage is specifically about brothers, meaning fellow Christians. We are a family of God. We are to love each other. That is, we are to care for each other, strengthen each other, protect each other, spur each other on. We are to love each other even when that means martyrdom. This passage is calling us to be willing to die for the church, for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the call. William Tyndale is a great example of someone who lived this passage. He lived from 1494 to 1536, a time during which you could be put to death for producing, reading, or even memorizing scripture in English, in the common language. Despite that threat of death, it was his goal in life to translate the Bible into English so that the common person might read it. I don't know how well the words, you can see the words on the screen, but William Tyndale once said to a Catholic clergyman, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, I will cause a boy who drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do." That was Tyndale's goal because he loved the church. He loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. He loved the family of God. He knew what they needed. So his goal was to use his education, his talents, his times, risking his life that they might have an English Bible and know the scriptures. And he accomplished much to that end. By 1526, he was printing a full English translation of the New Testament, and copies were being smuggled and sent throughout England. And he went on to work on the Old Testament as well. What a blessing it was to those who received his English translation. But eventually, by betrayal, William Tyndale was caught and imprisoned, and on October 6, 1536, he became a martyr. He was killed. That is the love our passage is calling for. Tyndale laid down his life for his fellow Christians, that they might have the Bible in their language and be fed and strengthened by the Word of God. And Tyndale is not the only one who has done so. He is one of many Christians who have given their lives to build and strengthen the church, the people of God. To give us a glimpse of how many Christians are living out the passage before us today, I'm going to read to you what the Open Doors website says about Nigeria. Quote, "The violence against Christians has become so frequent, so widespread, that on average, every 2 hours a Nigerian is murdered for their faith. That's nearly 13 Christians a day, 372 a month, 4,650 a year, representing only the deaths we have record of in 2021. Many go unreported. Just 6 months into 2022, Nigeria is on pace to match and even exceed that total. Those Christians give their lives because they love Christ and they love the people of God. They love the church. In spite of the danger, they are constantly risking their lives to build the church and strengthen the family of God. That's the love our passage is calling for. There are times we Christians must lay down our lives for the church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is one detail we need to know and accept. May the love of Christ that he has so amazingly shown us bless us and strengthen us to love like that. But that's not all we need to understand about the call of this passage in order that we might respond rightly. A second detail is that this passage is about more than martyrdom. It is also called to die to ourselves and serve each other. We are to serve each other all the time, whether facing persecution or not. We are to die to ourselves and serve each other. I'm going to take us to some other passages to help us understand this. I'm going to begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ," we've been learning about the love of Christ, "controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul is telling us to die to ourselves and to live for each other unto his glory, the glory of Christ. We are to do so to shine the light of Christ. We are to do that whether we are facing persecution or not. Jesus taught the same truth. Listen to words Jesus said to his disciples shortly before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, those last days on this earth before his crucifixion. Jesus said at that time, quote, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Pointing to the cross that he was about to bear, Jesus called us to lay down our lives by being a servant, a slave for each other. And Jesus not only verbally taught this to his disciples, he did something they would never forget. On the night before his crucifixion in the upper room, after the Passover meal, he washed their feet. Listen to what we're told in John chapter 13. He laid aside his outer garments, he, Jesus, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That was a very lowly act. The disciples never would have done that for each other. But Jesus did it for them. And dropping down to verse 12, we read this. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And he not only washed our feet, he died for us. Jesus washing their feet was this very graphic lesson, teaching his disciples to die to self and serve each other. And that humble servanthood is what our passage is calling for when it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We lay down our lives not only by being martyrs, but by being servants, offering up to God all that we have, our time, our abilities, our finances, our intellect, everything God has given us. We offer it up to him for the service of each other. So direct application of our passage today is to start to serve the church. Start to serve your brothers and sisters, to encourage and strengthen them and spur them on in Christ. Most of us will probably never lay down our lives by being martyrs who are killed. But we can all lay down our lives by being humble, thoughtful, generous servants who have died to ourselves. That's detail number two. Detail number three is this. We are to serve via deeds and truth. We are to serve via deeds and truth. Listen to verse 18. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And that verse, John is telling us to serve each other, not by empty, vain, worthless words, even if they sound very Christian. Don't serve by empty, worthless words. Do so by deed and truth. Deeds are needed because without them, the physical health of people is not addressed. And without deeds, churches become places of dead orthodoxy, where we talk of love, but we don't live it. And the truth is needed, because without the truth, spiritual health is not addressed. Without the truth, the church can actually pave the way to hell for people. Satan loves churches in which the truth is never heard, for he's the father of lies. Those are great churches in his mind. So both deeds and truth are needed. When you visit the tables today in our ministry fair, take note of that. The tables that represent, there are tables that represent our goal to proclaim and teach each other truth. Our education ministries are an example. And there are tables that represent our goal of deeds. Today you heard about our meal ministry. It's a great way to address physical needs and bless each other. As you look at the tables, also notice that there are tables that represent both deed and truth. Our biblical counseling ministry is an example. Counseling is a need any of us can have because of the various difficulties and trials of life. We offer counseling for free, and members give of their time and their education that they've worked hard to learn to provide that counseling free of charge. And the counsel we give is truth, the sufficiency of God's word. Biblical counseling is both deed and truth. The outreach team is also an example of both deed and truth. When the team goes out to the abortion mills, we are offering to serve people. We're going to offer people help to save their babies. And we also go there with the truth of the gospel, proclaiming there is forgiveness and life in Christ. The outreach team is both deed and truth. The mission table is also an example of both deed and truth. We send short-term mission teams to help build a facility or provide medical care, and we go with the truth. We support missionaries who are doing the same. So today, as you look at the tables and talk with members representing those tables, take note of deed and truth, and please, please help us be a church that is thoughtful and purposeful about deed and truth. Volunteer your time and services, and consider other ways that we can serve via deed and truth. Help us accomplish all that we can for Him who died for us. It's our call to do so. That's a third important detail. And a fourth detail is this: we are not only called to serve our fellow Christians, we are called to serve all people. Earlier, I emphasized that our passage is about our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. I don't want to mislead you about our passage. That is the focus of our passage, the church. But there are other passages in the Bible that connect to what we're learning, that call us to serve all people. Here's what Galatians chapter 6 says: "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Notice that two groups of people are clearly identified. We are to especially help those in the household of faith, the church, but we are also to help all other people outside the church. We start with the church, because if we don't help each other, how can we help the community around us? And why would they even look to us to do so if we're not helping one another? So service indeed starts right here in the church, and that service should go out into the community to all people. We need to be intentional about serving in a way that blesses both the church and others around the church, even those who are our enemies. Remember, we were treating Christ as an enemy when He died for us. So we should also joyfully serve even our enemies. Consider that as you look at the tables in our ministry fair, and help us as we try to be a blessing to our community and to our church family. Maybe there is a table we need to add by next year so that we can be a better blessing to our community. If so, maybe you are the one God will use to help us create that table. Help us. Give this thought. That's part of the call of this passage. We need to do good to everyone. And last, I want to point out from our passage that we are called to give financially. Money is needed for ministry. Listen to verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If we are greedy with what God has given us, we certainly are not showing the love of Christ has shown us. God provides us with the world's goods, and from those goods, we should be willing to help each other. We use our diaconate fund to help each other when unforeseen needs arise. We use our education fund to help each other, to help families raise their children. Our deacons also lead us in giving to causes outside of our church to help all people. The Stockton Gospel Mission, the Modesto Pregnancy Center are examples. And when we give to our missionaries, we're giving to help others outside of the church as well. For instance, a few weeks ago, you heard about the breakfast club that Messfin's doing. Through that, we're helping people in need. When you go around and look at the tables today, I encourage you to give thought to that as well. And let it spur you on to give generously and regularly to our church budget. We can't do our ministry without that. When you do give financially, you are helping us accomplish a lot of ministries of deed and truth unto the glory of Jesus, our great Savior. To close now this message, and to close this month of ministry, I'm going to ask you to say with us, say together our mission here at First Church. I think this summarizes well everything we've been learning this month. Please say it together with me. Building a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully. By God's help and grace, let's do that together. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you so love the world, that you gave your only begotten Son. And we're so thankful, Father, that he willingly came and that he willingly endured the cross, bringing upon himself the just wrath for our sins. We'll never get over that amazing act of love. We'll never fully grasp it. Praise be to you. And Father, may we always then be spurred on to die to ourselves and enjoy the abundant life you give by being like you, by loving like you love. Let us live and enjoy one another and help one another and people we don't even know today. Glorify your name through this, your church, we pray.